I want to take a few moments with you this morning just to give an update and to say thank you as well for your prayers and support for the team that went to Honduras, and let you know a little bit about that trip and how Lord used that. And so, again, thank you for the opportunity to go and be a part of that. There was four of us from our church that went on this one: myself, Sue Ososki, Sue Straley, and then my daughter Cameron. And we did get in pretty late last night, and so I wasn't going to ask them to get up and have to share something. So I'm going to give an update on it. I'm going to have them go ahead and start the PowerPoint. There's going to be pictures kind of just scrolling through, and I'm not going to talk about each picture. I'll just give an update on how the ministry went. The team was originally about 72 people that went from the states all over that gathered in Honduras. Because of the size of it, they took about 15 and went to another area of Honduras about 2 hours away to do an optical clinic only. And about 52 of us stayed back and did a clinic in a town called Santa Rita, Honduras. We would do on, so the clinic ran from Monday through Thursday, and we would offer to folks as they would come, we would offer to them medical care. They could come in, they'd get triaged, and then they would go off, and there was doctors that would see them and would care for them. We had a pharmacy where they could actually prescribe medicines and needs for them, always thinking through, well, what's sustainable, though, for them. So a lot of that was educational. How are they going to maintain their blood sugar levels or those type of things? What kind of care can we continue for them? We also had a lab center where they could get tests with their labs, had a dental area where they could do hygiene, cleanings, or as well dental care of extractions and those things. I actually had a chance on one day to do an extraction, I had been asking the dentist, hey, when you get a good one, let me know and get me. And I thought they would not ever do that. And I was over in the optical clinic one day, and when they came in, they said, Dr. Shipe, you're needed in the OR. And I was like, yes. And so I got a chance to pull a molar out of a guy's mouth, and that was an experience. And then we did have the optical clinic, and we saw just a lot of opportunities there. And then every person that comes through, after they're cared for and shown the love of Christ, and just, you know, we would try just to, you know, as best we could, care for them physically, they would then go sit down with someone from their church and one-on-one would share the gospel. They would receive a New Testament scriptures in their language. And we saw 1,741 patients come through the clinic in the 4 days of clinic that we had. The other clinic that was the optical only up in a town about 2 hours away saw almost 600 come through their clinic. And they had about 30 trust Jesus Christ as their Savior through that clinic. We had 48 Hondurans come to know Jesus Christ in our clinic out of that 1,741. And then we also had two physicians come to know Jesus Christ. We had a dentist that did not realize she had signed up for a Christian medical missions trip. She thought she was just kind of doing a global type of thing, and end up she's with a group of Christians. And on Sunday, accepted Jesus Christ. And then we had another lady who came as well by herself, and on Friday night ended up trusting Christ as her Savior. So 50 in our group that came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so, again, it was just a great opportunity. We were serving alongside a ministry. The name of the church in English is Hope Baptist Church of Santa Rita. And the missionary there is Missionary Leroy Ralston. And he had planted that church about 12 years ago. They've been down in Honduras for about 15 years, and 12 years ago planted that church. God's using it in a great way. They were able to buy property over some time, and then they actually, first building they built was a Bible distribution center, and then now they built another building for their church, and they're on the process of also building a home on site so they can be close. They just started as well a school, and they are it's a bilingual school, and so that way then they are teaching people in English, so they're learning both languages. And they started with kindergarten, they're adding a year every year, so right now they're just kindergarten and first grade, and they're adding a year of school every year to that, up to the ninth grade is their goal. And so it's a growing ministry. God is using it in a great way, and it was just really neat to be a part of that. And so along with that, so there you can see the 8 days in Honduras. We had a chance to be with their church and worship alongside with them. The building, and you'll see a little bit of it there, this building was their original building on site. That's where they had their Bible printing ministry now, and there's some there's a nursery and then a dorm over top for an intern. This is their current building that they're using. And then behind it is where the church is building currently, the pastor's home. And so it's just a thriving ministry there. This is the missionary. This is Leroy Ralston and his family. And it was neat to hear their testimonies and just work alongside them, and even to hear their oldest son, Lee. He's a senior in high school. As he was thanking our team for being there and caring for, he said, for the people that I consider as my people. So his family has developed a heartbeat for the Honduran people, and it was just really a blessing to be there with them. With that being said, I also want to present a little bit of a project that we would like to present to the church family as an opportunity we can come alongside these missionaries. When you come across a missionary that is just vibrantly at it, giving their lives to it, it's always a joy to say, oh, how can we partner? How can we come alongside and help them in that? And so I'm going to share a little video that I shot last Sunday, and I'll give you a little more details about it.
Building. When the Ralstons came down here 15 years ago and then planted 12 years ago this church, their original site was this site that they was a field, and then built this building. Now is a distribution center for millions of Bibles and literature across the country. And then to my other side here is where they currently have their church facility. And they bring in and bus in numerous people and families that are coming to church every Sunday for Sunday mornings, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights. And I've seen a thriving ministry here. It's been a delight to be a part of that. We're looking forward to being a part of the clinic throughout the next several days. It's been neat to see God working, and this is clearly a place that God has his hand on, seeing lives come to know Christ and being baptized and families being changed. All right, here we're standing right outside of what is in the construction process for the Ralstons' home. They currently are living a distance away from here and renting a home, and they had a desire to be on site so they could minister easier, especially with the school going on. And so in the construction process, you can see the outside. Here we're coming inside the front door to their home. And we'll walk down and coming inside here. You can see at this point, it's been blocked up and they've parged the walls. It's still open ceiling. The roof is on and the trusses and framework is there. But they haven't finished any of the flooring. Electrical still needs to be done. And you come into here, which is more their open place where they'll be able to have families in, and a kitchen and living facilities, and then a bedroom here and then two bedrooms back in behind me. And so they are trying to finish this space so they can be on site. And we would like to try to come alongside them in that. And we come across a missionary and a man who is at it, doing it, has given his life to be here to serve the Lord. We were trying to figure out how's the best way that we could come alongside. And so we would like to take a project to help fund finishing this space. They are not actually seeking or raising support for this. It's something we desire to do as a means to come alongside them. And so we'll be talking to you there regarding how we want to do that. We wanted you to see a little bit about what that project would entail. We'd like to see the video of this in the next couple of months.
So we wanted to present a little bit of that to you. They have a long-term vision for the ministry there. In fact, they have a long-term vision to even be able to bring other missionaries on site and grow the school and have housing for cottages for the teachers. They can be right there. And we're excited to see that and see how God is using it. And we're trying to figure out how can we help them with it. They are trying to build the building without any debt. So that to that point where it's at, as it's been built for them, is debt-free. They currently need about $20,000 to finish off that home. There's another pastor that was down there on the trip with us, a pastor from West Virginia, and him and I got talking together and said, what do you think we could do? Do you think we could come alongside them in this and help with that? And so both of our ministers are hoping that we can prayerfully come alongside and help. And so I want you to be prayerfully asking the Lord, could we help with that? Our desire is that we would raise $10,000 that we could send to them. Again, they were not seeking this. They aren't, you know, actively asking for people to help with that, but we were looking at how we could do that. Very impressive missionaries and excited how God's working there. So there's a couple means that we are considering, and I'll be talking with the missions board about this. We do have some funds in reserve with our missions board that has been there for the last year and a half, and there is some funds there. But we still would need about $3,500 on top of that to get to that level. And so would you consider helping out and helping support the Ralston family? If you would like to do that, you could either do that digitally online through online giving and just mark it in the other and mark it for the Ralstons. That will go all towards their home and their project there. Or you can do the same thing through donating through an offering envelope and just mark it for the Ralstons. And we'd like to see that take place in the next little bit here for them. And so, again, thank you for praying for us. We did have a little hiccup getting down there where we didn't have all of our supplies. They had actually shipped well in advance all the supplies for the medical and optical and dental teams in a through Delta Freight. It got to Honduras about 2 weeks in advance, and the Honduran government wouldn't release it. And so there's just the challenges, and we faced, which was an experience for us. It was a frustrating experience, but also gave us the experience of what living sometimes in a third world country is like. The corruption, the slow process, all of that. And so for the first 2 days, we didn't have all of our supplies. And so we could test eyes. We had some equipment, but we couldn't have our glasses. The dentist couldn't do all of their work. And so we really, in the last couple of days, had to really just kind of keep on going through it. And so thank you for your prayers. Thank you for sending us and allowing us to get the chance to go. And we're excited to know that 50 more people came to know Jesus Christ and are part of the kingdom because we got a chance to partner with them. So I encourage you to get a chance to go on a mission trip sometime. It is well worth the investment to see a culture, to see a people, get a burden for people that are in other parts of the world. And it is incredible. So there's an update. I'd be happy to answer more questions on that and later on if you'd like to ask more about it. But if you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Colossians chapter 1 again, where we had our scripture reading. And I want to spend a little bit of time thinking through missions. And I've been thinking about this for several weeks and trying to endeavor to comprehend what's the source of the substance, what's the foundation, if you will, of missions. What's the driving force of it? What is it that causes us to want to invest so much money in missions and missionaries? Why is it that we go on mission trips and send people on these trips? And why is it that we invest in the printing and assembly of and distribution of Bibles? Why missions? FBC has had a long-term history of a burden and a history of a heartbeat of involvement, engagement with missions. Since 1959, FBC took on their first two missionaries within the first year of its foundation. And so what's the focus, and what is it that will grow our heartbeat for missions continuing going forward? And the more I thought about that, was reading this text, as we're reading, and really our verses that we have that we're memorizing here with this aspect of, you know, God willed to make known the riches of His glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, and Him we preach. The aspect, the answer to the question is, the motivation, the source, the substance of missions is Jesus Christ. And as a church and as Christians, if we are deeply rooted and grounded in Christ, have a love for Christ, an excitement about what Christ has done for us, it'll drive forward a desire to tell people about Christ, a desire to tell people about what Christ has done for us. I was reading a few weeks ago. You all know that I enjoy reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon and about him and his life and his ministry. But I was reading his very first sermon that he preached as the pastor of New Park Street Chapel in London at the age of 19, as he took on his first ministry there. It was the largest church in London, And as a 19-year-old, he takes on that ministry. And as he stepped in the pulpit for the first time, he told the church that he intended in that sermon to give the truth from which all other sermons would flow. The direction, and he worded it this way, that he said, "I give you the bullion rather than the coin, and the block from the quarry." And he said this, "It appears that the one subject upon which men preached in the apostolic age was Jesus Christ. In the days of Paul, it was not difficult at once in one word to give the sum and substance of their current theology. It was Christ Jesus. Had you asked anyone of those disciples what he believed, he would have replied, 'I believe Christ.'" And then Spurgeon committed, he said, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ." And that got me thinking, as I was thinking through this text and pondering through the source and the substance of missions is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. We see that again in our text here in Ephesians 1, and it comes into Him we preach. That's Paul is going to drive all of this is about preaching Jesus Christ. But this passage of missional purpose is preceded in verses 15 to 20 by what is actually known by scholars as the Great Christology. As he dives through and works through who is Jesus and reminds the church about who Jesus is that they're sharing. And then he goes in verses 21 and forward into this aspect of what Christ has done, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, over in Ephesians chapter 3, which is a parallel epistle, Paul says it this way in Ephesians 3 as he's talking to them about this same passion of missions. He says in verse 8, he says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ." He said, this is what God has given me, the task to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That idea of unsearchable literally means that these riches can never be fully explored. We can never fully grasp all that Jesus Christ is and has done and His ministry and purpose towards us. And so I'm going to endeavor this morning with an insurmountable task to lay out the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. There's no possible way to do that in one sermon. But I would like to do this week and next is I want to look at how Paul describes who is Jesus Christ. And then I want to look at next week at the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my firm belief is that if we just get enthralled and excited about who is Jesus Christ and what He has done for us and this relationship that we can have with Him, it will spark a missional and evangelistic efforts out of that. That's the source. That's the substance of missions and why we do missions and what is the drive for that. And that's why, you know, we know the passage in, you know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go make disciples, but he precedes that with, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. I'm sending you out based on it's me sending you. I am Jesus Christ. I am your Lord and Savior. I am the one that's sending you out." And so we need to have a firm grasp on Jesus Christ and have our awe of Him. And so that's what we're going to look at this week and just for a short amount of time. And then we'll look at the gospel of Christ next week. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll dive into verses 15 to 20. Father, thank you for just the opportunity to open the scriptures together. Thank you for the opportunity that your word and the gospel is just as relevant and practical and necessary to every culture, to every person, to everyone here in the hearing of my voice in this place and across the internet and airwaves, but also to people that are in Honduras and in Romania and in Singapore and in Chile and around the world to know Jesus Christ. And as a body of believers here, Father, I pray that you would stir us up in Christ. give us a greater understanding, give us a greater awe and excitement about who he is. Give us a greater love for Christ. We pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start with our idea this morning. We need to have it be rooted in the grandeur of Jesus Christ. That's kind of the main direction. And what we're going to see is that really everything flows out of this. And so Paul prefaces this his missional focus with verses 15 to 20, the grandeur of Jesus Christ. And what he does is list out six truths related to the preeminence and the majesty of Christ in verses 15 to 20. I want to kind of lay them out for us this morning just quickly if I can. And the first is this, as we think about a great Christology, who is Jesus Christ? The first is the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He is God in the flesh who sacrificed himself to come down to this world. In fact, he says there in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And the word image there is the word that is the word icon in the Greek, which is the word that speaks of an exact representation or likeness. And so he's the replication of the invisible God. And the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. So how do we know him? We know him through Christ. We know him through his word. Jesus is the physical word revealed to us. John said it this way in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so Jesus reveals God to us. Now does that mean God looked like or looks like Jesus physically? Well, no, it's not speaking of a physical representation. It's speaking of his attributes, who he is, his character. And so in the as we observe Jesus Christ and we see his holiness, we see the holiness of God the Father. As we see and observe in Jesus Christ his compassion, as he would go into other parts of the known world that time, as he'd go even over to the Decapolis, to the Gentiles, and he would go around and people would come to him with needs, and whether it was whether they were blind or sick or infirm, we'd see the compassion of Christ. Well, what does that reveal to us? That our God that we serve, God the Father, is a compassionate God. As we see his wisdom and omniscience, as he would teach and people would say, no man ever taught like this man. We see the wisdom and the awesome, the depth of the omniscience of God. As we see him be able to command and winds and waves and seas and even demons, that all everything obeys his voice, we see the all-power, the omnipotence of God displayed for us in Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And so he is saying that Jesus is God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And not only does Jesus present to us God, but he is God. In fact, down in verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And so, in fact, over in verse 9, it even says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus possesses full deity. The word fullness there is a word, a technical term that the Gnostics used to use that meant the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. And over and over, Paul says that the fullness of deity is in Jesus. And so we ask the question, well, why does this matter to missions? Why are we talking about, because the spirit of missions is the spirit of Christ. A great missionary of the past, Henry Martin, to India and Persia, the 18th century, he said the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. So the nearer we draw to Jesus Christ, understand him for all the majesty he possesses. And John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is God in the flesh. He lays that out first and reveals God to us, his heartbeat, his desires. But secondly, he says that Jesus is positionally over all creation. In the second part of verse 15, that he is the firstborn over all creation. That word firstborn actually is a word that means It can mean first chronologically, but most times it means primarily in the Bible, and in this time period, it referred to position or rank. Jesus is positionally over all creation. All creation is subject to him. That's why in Psalm 24, where it talks about that he is all things are owned by him in Psalm 24. Christ owns and oversees everything. In the ancient mind, the firstborn meant the heir, the one who was supreme. In fact, that's why when you look at Jacob and Esau, even though Esau was older, they actually refer to Jacob as the firstborn because he was positionally higher in rank over his other brother. And so this term is that term, that Jesus is over all of that. The early church really understood the words, Paul's words here, that Jesus is God with authority and rule over all creation. Third thing that we see is that Jesus is the source and the purpose of all creation. Notice verse 16. It's an amazing text when you think about creation, especially as we think about this time of year, seeing the beauty of creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. What an amazing statement that this verse makes. Why is Jesus the heir and authority of it all? Because all things were created by him and through him and for him. Now those prepositions are very intentional and purposeful. It's describing for us his authority there. For centuries, the Greek philosophers had taught that everything in all of existence needed a primary cause. What caused it to exist? It needed an instrumental cause. What was the source that made it happen? And a final cause, a purpose. So we might think of it as the plan, the power, and the purpose. And they believed everything had that. That everything had a plan and a power and a purpose for it. And when it comes to creation, it says here that Jesus Christ is the primary cause. He planned it, and it says it is by him. And then it says he's also the instrumental cause. He produced it. It is through him. Jesus Christ created all of creation, and he's the final cause. He did it for his own pleasure. It is for him. That ought to elevate in our thinking that everything is for his glory. Everything declares the glory of Jesus Christ. As we think about even Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. To think about the way that creation speaks of such an intelligent creator, well, that's Jesus. Max Planck, the winner of the Nobel Prize and one of the founders of modern physics, wrote this. He says, according to everything taught by the exact sciences about the immense realm of nature, a certain order prevails, one independent of the human mind. This order can be formulated in terms of purposeful activity. There is evidence of an intelligent order of the universe to which both man and nature are subservient. What a great statement from Max Planck there. The creation speaks of this incredible power of a powerful creator. Sometimes we miss it. We don't take time to think about the splendor and just the magnitude of this. Let's consider the size of the creation just for a moment. You ever think about how far it is? We have put people on the moon. How far is that for them to get to the moon? Well, the moon is only 211,463 miles away. I mean, that's just a short little distance. 211,000, it's really just a walk. If you were to walk at a pace of 24 miles a day, you could walk to the moon in 27 years. So, not that far. A ray of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And so it reaches the moon in less than 1.5 seconds, a ray of light does. Now, if you could go that fast, if we could pick up to that speed, instead of going just 24 miles per day and go at the speed of light, we could reach Venus in 2 minutes. That's just 26 million miles. That would be Venus in 2 minutes. We could reach Mars in 4 minutes and 21 seconds. That's just 34 million miles away. And then if we want to take a little bit longer, we could go to Jupiter. That's 360 million miles. It would take 35 minutes and 11 seconds. Now, keep in mind, that's moving at a rate of 186,000 miles per second. We could get there in 35 minutes and 11 seconds. If we want to go to Saturn, it's going to take you a little while longer. It's going to take you an hour and 11 seconds. It's 790 million miles away. We go to Uranus, 1,608,000,000 miles away. Neptune, 3 billion. And Pluto is past all of that. And then when you get to Pluto, we haven't hardly got anywhere. If you take time to really examine our universe and examine the galaxies, it is so vast. There is now, they have found the farthest galaxy away known. It's called HD1. It's at a distance of 13.5 billion light years away. Now think about that. 13.5 billion light years. Well, who made all of that? Jesus did. He is the creator. It is by him and through him and for him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. And so as he commissions, as all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, we say, wow, what an awesome king. What an awesome God. And I need to know him, and I want to be excited about that. He is my Lord and Savior. I'm going to take that and go forward. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. In Psalm 96, it reminds us that the world needs to know and hear the glory of Christ. And so Jesus is the source and purpose of all creation. And again, we're just building in a little bit of a reminder of our Christology that drives missiology. Now, fourthly then, Paul says that Jesus is the sustainer of all that creation. From the vastness of the galaxies and the stars to the minutest detail, it is all sustained by him. Where he says in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And that word there means to place together or be held together. He is keeping all of creation order. In other words, as Hebrews 1:3 says, he has upholding all things by the word of his power. I was interested to think through and discover just how much power it is to hold together just one single atom. The amount of power it takes to hold that together. I discovered that scientists identify the power holding an atom together is the strong nuclear force, and it's about 10 to the 39th power stronger than gravity to hold one atom together in that force. 10 to the 39th power. That's 10 with 39 zeros following it. Stronger than gravity to hold one little atom together. And the Bible says that he is holding all things by the word of his power. It all stays together. If Jesus Christ were to take one moment's break, one moment's pause from saying, I'm commanding it to stay and continue and consist by my power, if he were to take 1 second, it would all explode and be gone. He is sovereign over everything, over all of that. Daniel even says in chapter 5, verse 23, that he holds your breath in his hand and he owns all your ways. Your life is sustained by Jesus Christ. So we say, well, I'm, and it's natural thing this way. Well, I would be so terrified to go off into missions, or I'm so terrified to go tell somebody across the street about Jesus Christ. There's a fear. Listen, he holds your breath in his hands. Not one thing can get to you that doesn't first pass through the authoritative power of Jesus Christ. So when we send out missionaries and we go out and we evangelize and we do the mission God's called us to, it's by his power and for his glory. There's a great sustaining source in that as we go forward. He's a source of everything. And so we see that, and then that carries into the fifth point, that he is the head of the church. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. And Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. He is the one that controls everything. That's why it calls him the head. You can amputate different parts of the body and it survives, but you can't take off the head. Because it's the source, the sustainer, it's everything runs through there. Jesus Christ is the primary of the church. Our primary focus of what commands and directs and what we glorify is Jesus Christ. That's why Paul uses two words that speak of prior and authority. He is the beginning and the firstborn. The beginning speaks of the source of everything, and firstborn from the dead speaks of his authority over death. Why? And it says there that he might have the preeminence, that he might hold the first place. And notice it actually says that he may have the preeminence. It's interesting he says that. It's in a subjunctive mood. And it's not that it is a commanded or it is a desire that we make him be first place. He earns it. He deserves it. He is authoritative. He is the one who's in first place. But there's this subjective purpose of every church that we are to give him first place. We're to exalt him as first and primary in our church. And so therefore, what he calls us to do is a joy. And Paul drives that forward there. In fact, even in another parallel letter in Ephesians, he says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Therefore, then, the church does what he tells us to do. The church accomplishes work that exalts him. And so missions, as Psalm 96 says, is declaring his glory among the nations. And then Paul has one more point to the Christology of Jesus Christ here, is that Jesus is the reconciler of lost sinners. It gets so personal as it drives in, and as you see it kind of narrowing in, right? It's first of all, it talks about him being God and having all authority, and him being the creator and the sustainer, and then he's in the church, head of our church, but it funnels down to personal relationship. He is the reconciler of all men back to God. His purpose is for you. To reconcile means to take a sinner who is an enemy and make them friends. The word there for reconcile means to change or exchange. In a strange marriage, it used to mean to bring back from at odds to at peace. That God makes us at peace with himself through Jesus Christ. And he uses a preposition in front of that, the preposition apo, and it intensifies it to mean that thoroughly or completely or totally we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Fully reconciled. What Paul is emphasizing here is that the church, verse 21, tells us, he says, "You were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." And so we're seeing this, even before this in verse 20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or in things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." He's the reconciler through his blood to bring us back, that we were enemies, and yet through his blood, through his death on the cross, we can be made right with God. Aren't you so thankful that we have a God that we serve who isn't just this God that's distant, doesn't care about our needs, that created creation and kind of keeps his hands off? Or that he might sustain it, but he doesn't really care about your personal needs. No, he cares enough that he would leave the glories of heaven, take on the human flesh that we possess, so that he could be our reconciler. That he could take on the sacrifice and the payment for our sins that we need and give himself for us. What a personal Savior. What a personal God. And we're going to see that kind of build more next week as we get into this aspect of the glory of the gospel. Now the question we have to ask is, why does all of that matter? Why does Paul build the glory of Christ before emphasizing his missional ministry? Well, because, one, he is worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy of glory. And the focus of missions is to tell people about the glory of Jesus Christ. And then to tell them about the gospel. We need to approach life with recognizing that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be in awe of Jesus Christ. And then our ministry for Jesus Christ is not really sacrifice, it's an excitement. He lets me be used by him. Think about John the Baptist, the one who says, there's one coming after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Two verses later, he says, as Jesus Christ comes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He started with this great awe of Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy to even touch his sandals. I'm not worthy to even to know him. And then when he sees him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So the point there is, missions is preceded by the awe of the glory of the majesty of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to have a burden and a passion to tell people about Jesus Christ, we got to know who he is and to know why this is exciting news. We got to be excited about this is our Savior and our Lord and our King. And so it drives that. Also because he's authoritative. As I mentioned earlier, when he says, go therefore and make disciples, Matthew 28. When he says in Mark 16, 15, preach the gospel to every creature. When he says in Acts 1, 9, that you'll go and meet my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. All of that is commissioned by Jesus Christ. Well, he is the one who is divine God in the flesh. He is the one who is the creator and the authoritative. He is the one who is preeminent in the church. And he's the one who saved my life and reconciled me. So therefore, he is authoritative. And when he says, go tell people about me, go tell them, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we're happy to do it. Yes, Lord. And I think as well, we also see that this, through all of this, that this is the heartbeat of God to save people, to save lost souls, as we see that through Jesus Christ. And so I want to just finish with just a real quick thought to conclude this with a real quick biblical case study. I mentioned earlier the quote that if a church ceases to be missional, then they become they become stagnant, or they become fossilized, and they stop going. And so I want to think through a case study on that. Now, I think of the church of Ephesus. We come across the church of Ephesus in Acts 19, where the church is planted by Paul and is going out. He comes across Ephesus as in Asia Minor and plants this church. And as he comes into Ephesus, he discovers in Acts 19 that there is some disciples, but they didn't possess even the Holy Spirit. And what we find is they were disciples of John the Baptist, that they had been baptized by the baptism of John, waiting for, expectantly, saying, we're going to repent and waiting for, looking for the Messiah. They didn't know Messiah had come. They didn't know Jesus Christ had come. And so Paul preaches to them Jesus Christ. And they receive it. They're baptized. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the church's birth of Ephesus upon Jesus Christ. And they're excited. Paul stays there. And man, that ministry grows out of Ephesus, grows ministry to all over Asia Minor. When Paul is then later on, Acts chapter 20, is coming back through, heading back to Jerusalem, and he knows he'll never see those folks again. He gathers the Ephesian elders together, and he warns them, hey, listen, there's going to be people who are going to try to pull you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to try to come in, and they're going to, as wolves who try to fleece the flock, don't let them take you away from Jesus Christ. Then Paul writes to Timothy in his letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, who is there now pastoring in the church, and he warns him to preach the gospel. He encourages him to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. In other words, he's saying, hey Timothy, keep at it. Keep preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel. Keep at it. The letters of to John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Johannine epistles. It's believed that he was then later on, was at this time of writing, he was actually later pastoring the church of Ephesus as well. And the focus of John as he begins in 1 John 1 is he describes Jesus Christ and how we can have fellowship with him. Him who we have seen and heard and felt with our hands, him we declare to you that you might have fellowship with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ, that your joy may be full. And then he expounds on that throughout his letters on them about Jesus Christ and how to walk with him and to know him. But then we come to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. As we see the Jesus Christ speaking to seven different churches. And the first one he mentions is the church of Ephesus. And he has a lot of good things that he says about the church of Ephesus. It's still a thriving ministry. And he says to them, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. And have not become weary, nevertheless I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The question is, what was their first love? Acts chapter 19, it was Jesus Christ. As Paul came in and preached to them Jesus Christ, and they welcomed it with just a joy and excitement. And he says, hey, listen, church, you're active, you're doing stuff, you're making sure you're staying sound in your doctrine, and those who are teaching false doctrine, you're pushing away. But I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Repent, therefore, and return to that. Get focused on Christ. And what a great reminder for us. That is what we need to do as a church. To stay focused on Jesus Christ. To be excited about who he is, what he has done for us. We're going to look more next week into the glory of the gospel, because I think sometimes we can develop kind of like a ho-humness about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've heard it all our lives. We want to refresh ourselves in who Christ is and what he's done for us. And therefore then, sacrificing to tell people about Jesus Christ, sacrificing to give, to send missionaries to the field. It's a joy. It's a privilege. Paul didn't have to guilt trip churches to support missions. He just told them, hey, there's a need over here, and they were excited to help give. And at some points he even said, okay, hey, that's probably good. That's enough for now. Because they had a joy of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to have a joy as well in gospel ministry and be active and vibrant as a church that God delights in blessing and using as people of God, we got to be delighted in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that him we preach. It's about Jesus. As we think about missions and the sacrificing and the going and missions trips and the funding of missions and helping out missionaries, we recognize it's ultimately all for Christ. So thank you for this great reminder this morning and in the text of Paul's encouragement to us. And I pray that we would glorify your Son even more. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that it would draw people to know you and come to be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. Father, you instructed us to pray the Lord of the harvest that you would send forth laborers. And we do, Lord. We ask that you would send more laborers out into your harvest fields around us and to see opportunities and to send very volitionally well those going off into foreign places to tell people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And we pray for souls to be saved. God, would you allow us through the ministries of First Baptist and the ministries of us going out to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Give us a vibrancy and a love and excitement for him. And God, we pray that, again, that you would allow us to see many people come to know you. Help us keep our focus, that we would not be drawn to the other side, to other things. And Lord, that we would keep Christ primary. Like the early church, whose focus if you're asking what they believe, was they believe Jesus Christ. So thank you for him. And it's in his blessed name that we pray. Amen.